Happy New Year to everyone. I want to talk to you tonight about being dressed for success. And I want to ask an initial question tonight as we begin a new series. And that is, can a person really change? Can a person really change? Because if we're going to do this seriously, if we're going to take this seriously, if we are going to be putting on Christ, then we're going to be changing. And sometimes even the thought of change is exceptionally uncomfortable, isn't it? We just don't like to change. We are uncomfortable even pondering significant change in our lives. You've probably not ever said that in this church, but in some churches you've heard, we've never done it that way before. I know that's never been said here, but in some churches that has been said, and of course we recognize sometimes the thinking that is behind that. Now we have a son who likes everything to stay the same. Anybody have any children like that? He likes everything to stay the same. We had the audacity to trade in our Honda CRV. Of course, there was no car ever like a Honda CRV. And we had to hear over and over again how we had traded in the best car in the world for the worst car in the world. What were we thinking? Why couldn't we have our maroon Honda CRV? Eileen decided to redecorate our living room in a little bit different style, and our old green couch and love seat were so old, they were comfortable because there were no springs left, you know. They were comfortable because when you dove in them, you might not be able to get out of them, but you'd be comfortable while you were there. So we gave that furniture away. We got a new white sofa. Joshua, to this day, tells us what a bad white sofa that is, and how he misses that beautiful green furniture that we gave away. What were we thinking? Even last night, I heard him say, that is an uncomfortable white couch. He doesn't like change of any kind. So the thought of Paducah came up. The idea of Paducah came up. The conversation about Paducah came up. And of course, we could not possibly move here. The reason being, very simply, there is no Chipotle and there is no Target. There's no way we can move to Paducah. Those are just too important to us. That would be change. So anyway, we stretched him a little bit and here we are. And he's still praying for Target. We'll see if that prayer is answered. But I'm wondering if there's an even scarier thought than the thought that we'll have to change. And that maybe is this one scarier, that I might not ever be able to change. I think that might even be scarier. Because think about the things in you, as I'm thinking about the things in me that we really know need to change. What if you knew tonight you could never change those things? They were forever, forever permanently fixed. That would be a bummer, to put it mildly. Because we do want to think that we have the power to change. Now we as Christians supposedly have in our mortal bodies, even this side of heaven, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Right or wrong? We supposedly have the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Surely we have the power to change. Why don't we change in the ways that we ought to be changing? Why don't we do the things that we ought to be doing? I won't even ask for a show of hands in regard to how many of us have already failed at our New Year's resolutions, right? It would be dismal, right? We are not good at changing. We are not good at following through. We may be good at articulating, sometimes at least, what needs to happen, but rarely are we good at follow through. I want to talk through tonight five levels of Bible learning that come from a gentleman named Lawrence Richards in his book, Creative Bible Teaching. And I'm not going to tell you a lot of the things he says. I'm going to use his titles to describe five levels of learning to get us to start thinking at the beginning of this series, at the onset of this series, about how the Bible works in us, how God's truth works in us, how God's Word transforms us and conforms us to the image of Christ, and see if we can't wrap our minds and hearts around some of the initial things that we need to be pondering in a study like this. Creative Bible teaching. Five levels of Bible learning. Number one, the rote level. The rote level. To learn by rote, you probably know what it means, is simply to be able to repeat from memory. Let's try it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that... Why did you have no hesitation with that? Because you know it. You've sung it many times. You've heard it many times. It is part of who you are because it has been poured into your head on multiple occasions, maybe even since childhood. You've heard the lyrics of that old hymn. It is there. It is there by rote. You can fill in that blank quickly because you've sung that song so many times that you own those lyrics. Much of our knowledge of Scripture, unfortunately, stays at that level. We've heard it. We're familiar with it. But that's it. We know it in the sense that we can recite it. We know it in the sense that we can recall it, but that's all it basically is. The hard part for us to accept about much of our Bible knowledge is that because it is only rote level learning, it is largely meaningless in terms of our real life. So what we need to really come to grips with at the beginning of this study is that if you're going to change as stubborn as you are, and if I'm going to change as stubborn as I am, we're going to have to allow the Word of God to do more in us than create a bunch of parrots who can mimic back the words of the Bible. There has to be more to it than that. There's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. Our kids in Awana tonight are memorizing Scripture, and aren't you glad they are? They are learning the Word of God. The Word of God is being internalized. But what I'm trying to get you to think about tonight, and what I want to think about this year, is that we have to do more than know what the Bible says. That Word of God has to do its work in our hearts and souls. What are the dangers of rote-level learning when that's all there is? I think a little danger sign is going to come up on the screen. I'll do this tonight about four times to remind us that there's more to our Bible study than simply... it's not there. Is there a danger sign coming up? Oh, we've got a problem with the slides. That's probably my fault because I sent two versions. Well, there was going to be a little handy-dandy danger sign coming up. And I'm going to talk to you about the dangers of rote-level learning. The dangers of just keeping it there, just sticking there, just hanging out there. One of them is that we may be no closer to the Lord in reality. We might have just learned a verse. We might have just learned a series of words. We might have just learned a phrase or a slogan. But we may, in fact, be no closer to the Lord in reality. Rote-level learning can be a kind of knowledge, but a knowledge that is shallow and inadequate. 2 Timothy 3:7 speaks of always learning, but never arriving at the truth. Rote-level learning may be a kind of knowledge that leads to hypocrisy. Jesus warned of words, exterior words that are not accompanied by an inner change of heart. There may be rote-level learning, but no real spiritual understanding. Listen to the words of Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the goal. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Fifthly, there may be no changed life. I may have learned a verse. I may be able to recite a verse. I may be able to tell you a verse or tell you a passage or tell you where it is found in the Word of God, but that is it. I do not understand what it means, and it is not, in fact, affecting who I am and my walk with Christ. The example that is now coming up on the screen is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Look at this verse with me. Maybe you're familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, Paul writes, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you have seen that verse before or heard that verse before? Just curious. Many of us are familiar with it. Do you see what I mean about rote level learning? If all I know are these words, if all I know are how these words hang together, if all I can do is recite for you this verse, but I have not thought about the real meaning of what Paul is saying here, if I have not thought about the real and personal application of what Paul is saying here, it's rather shallow and rather hollow, isn't it? For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, and I go about my merry way. That's rote level learning. It simply means that I've learned the verse. I've learned what the verse says, but not what the verse means. I can hear that and even memorize that, but not know a thing about what it really means. There's another level, a deeper level, a second level, a higher level, if you will, called the recognition level. The recognition level of learning the Bible. Now we begin to learn something of what the passage actually means. Maybe we could pass a multiple choice test on the contents of the passage. We're moving along, at least in terms of basic understanding of the passage in view. But there are dangers here as well. It isn't enough for us to keep Scripture at this level either, because there may be no personal response to the Word. There may be no personal interaction with the Word. We're beginning to understand the meaning of the text, but the text is not doing anything in terms of our personal lives. There may be understanding, but not understanding in regard to how the passage relates to me, how the passage relates to my tomorrow and to your tomorrow. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content, 2 Corinthians 12:10, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for then I am weak, then I am strong. We're beginning to make some connections. We're beginning to see that Paul is describing a kind of strength that is an important kind of strength in terms of living the Christian life, but we don't really have it figured out in terms of my persecutions, my hardships, my insults, and the source of my own strength. We understand, if you will, what Paul is saying theoretically, but we don't understand it practically. We don't understand it how it is connected to us. Leading us to the third level of Bible learning, the restatement level of learning. This is where we begin to understand the passage well enough to put it into our own words. We understand enough of the content of the passage to be able to reword it, to be able to give it in our own language, because we actually understand the content of the text. We begin even to understand how it's distinguished from false teaching on the same subject and can recognize where people are in error in regard to the text of Scripture at hand. Are there any dangers in regard to hanging out at the restatement level and not going any further? Maybe the biggest one would be that we're not immediately able to connect the passage with other relevant Scripture passages. We haven't thought through it deeply enough. We haven't connected all the dots and looked at all the other biblical insights into the same subject. We haven't dug in deep enough, and so we run the risk of the danger of taking any passage out of context. I've mentioned before in here that text without context is pretext. And we're not able to rightly establish the context because we have not made all of those connections and studied as deeply as we could have and should have. For the sake of Christ, then, back to 2 Corinthians 12:10, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm beginning to understand now at the restatement level many of the dimensions of what Paul is saying here. But I may still be stuck, especially in regard to the last few words. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what we call a paradox, isn't it? At first glance, it doesn't make sense. When I am weak, then I am strong. It sounds like we've misstated something, right? It sounds like we have not spoken correctly because we just said we were weak and now we're saying we're strong. So we begin to dig in more deeply. What does the word really mean? What does the word really say? What is Paul really getting at here? What is the context here? Oh, it's within the passage of his thorn in the flesh. that messenger of Satan that the Lord repeatedly allowed to buffet him, that he kept asking God to take away. God did not take it away, but instead taught Paul an important lesson through all of that. What was the lesson that Paul learned? My grace is sufficient, right? That's the context of this passage. We begin to look at all of that. We begin to weigh all of that. We begin to consider all of that. And we begin to see that, in fact, it is true what Paul is saying here, that we can be weak in ourselves while being strong, trusting in Jesus Christ. That those are not incompatible, but very compatible. As a matter of fact, we begin to understand that the weaker I get in me, the stronger I can be in Jesus Christ, because I'm not relying in my own strength. Now, this may be a fairly scientific way of looking at how the Bible transforms us, but do you see that at each step along the way, the deeper we dig into the Word of God, the more connections we make with the Word of God, the more insight we gain from the Word of God, the more the Word then becomes alive, the more the Word then begins to do something in me, the more the Word then becomes that double-edged sword that the Holy Spirit is using to change me in the ways that I need to be changed. But it has to be more than just learning or mumbling the words. There's the relation level. Fourthly, we begin to see the Scripture as it relates to my situation, as it relates to my problems and my needs and my hopes and my dreams and my joys and my sorrows and my smiles and my tears and my failures and my successes and all those things that make me me and all those things that make my life and all those things that make my life interesting right now. Anybody got any things that make your life interesting right now? That's where the Word of God needs to do its work, right? Where life is interesting for us right now. God is at work. He's never asleep. He's never slumbering in this process of informing you and I the image of Christ. And the message at this level begins to alter the recipient of the message, which is what the Word of God is designed to do, right? It is designed to change you. It is designed to change me. But I would make the argument tonight that we're not even to be content to stay at the relation level, that we have to go one level farther, because the danger can still be to understand even the truth of the passage in much of its fullness and yet not obey it. And it was interesting that Steve prayed. Is Steve still in here? Is he gone? He prayed. Did you hear his prayer? Lord, we not only want to hear the Word, but obey it. I thought that was a very interesting prayer in light of what I was about to say. Because that's the point between level 4 and level 5. If there isn't obedience to the Word, we don't progress from level 4 to level 5. For the sake of Christ, 2 Corinthians 12:10, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I may know exactly what that means. I may know exactly what Paul was saying. I may know exactly the context in which he wrote it. I may know exactly what was going on in his life. I may know exactly what the commentaries say on the subject. I may know other passages of Scripture that shed light on the difficulties in that text. But what might I not do? I might decide for me that I don't have to be content with weaknesses, right? I might walk away from that verse unchanged myself. I might walk away from my insults, not rejoicing, but just agitated. Anybody ever done that with your insults in life? Just agitated. Not rejoicing because Christ is bigger, but simply agitated and perturbed because things are not going my way. See, I can know it, and really know it, and still not obey it. I can walk away. So fifthly, I'm calling it the realization level. Truth applied to life. This is what we're going to go for in this series. The realization level of Scripture. Now look at that list. The rote level, the recognition level, the restatement level, the relation level, the realization level. Everyone is growing. Everyone is moving. Everyone is adding something to the mix. But the realization level is where we go all the way with the Word of God. We go all the way to understanding the passage as best we can and then to obeying the passage with everything in us. And that's what we want. And that's what we're praying for the grace to do and to be this year. Because we're going to talk hard about change in the next 12 weeks. The ways in which you and I need to change. The ways in which you and I need to grow up. I won't even ask if you need to grow up. I know you need to grow up. because I need to grow up. The ways in which I need to get over myself, you know, and I won't even ask you if you need to get over you, because I know you need to get over you, and I need to get over me, right? It is not about me, right? How quickly do I fall into thinking it is about me? About 4.5 minutes. How about you? And it's back to me. And I'm the center of the universe again. And it's all about me. And you didn't treat me right. And it's all about me. Poor, pitiful me. Me, me, me. It isn't me. It is about Christ, right? But I quickly move off that center. So if these changes are going to happen, then God's Word is going to have to do an amazing work. God's Word is going to have to do more than just sit on the page, right? God's Word is going to have to move from the page where? Into our hearts. It's going to move from the page into our hearts. The realization level is truth applied to life. If we were to look at the Bible and say, what is the first Christian sermon in there? We would probably say it's Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Have you read that in a while? Where Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was an amazing sermon. Have you read that sermon recently? It is an amazing sermon. He basically traces who Jesus was and what Jesus did and where Jesus came from. And then he says to those guys, hey, you nailed him to the cross. But it was got by God's purpose and foreknowledge and design. And the Bible says it was so convicting that they were cut to the heart. Now, who is this Peter? This is timid Peter, right? This is uncertain Peter. This is now Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's the amazing part of Acts. This is the new Peter, right? This is the Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we see this man preaching this amazing sermon. It bowls them over with the truth of the gospel. It bowls the hearers over with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he says to them, you nailed him to the cross. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And what did they say next? What shall we do? You remember that? What shall we do? We know we need to do something. What do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. What did they need to do? They needed to get right with God. They needed to repent, right? They needed to turn. They needed to agree with God and to change their ways and to turn around from the way they were going and to go in a different direction, right? They needed to have a real repentance, a real change of mind and heart, and a real change of life. That is the Word's real work in you and me, right? It's not relegated to Acts chapter 2. Isn't that what the Word of God is supposed to do in us every single time we read it? I know this is radical because I don't read the Word of God like this. I wish I could say to you, every time I read the Word of God, I am reading it hungering for how I might change, thirsting for how I might change, longing for how I might change. But let me be honest with you. Sometimes I'm reading it wondering how long it's going to take me to read the passage I have to read so I can close it and go on and do something I want to do. I hate to admit that, but I'm telling you the truth. What we ought to be doing is sitting on the edge of our seats, so excited for the privilege of reading the Word of God, so hungry for the truth of the Word of God, so longing for the Spirit of God to do His work through the Word of God, that we can't wait to see what God is going to do with the Word that never comes back to Him void, right? That's the promise of the Word. This is what I want for us in the first 12 weeks of 2014. That we would be changed by the Word of God. What do you think? That God would begin to do those things that we've decided He can't do. Or that we've decided we can't do, or that we've decided He can't do and we can't do, or whatever we've decided about how it can't be done. And I know that you already know what some of those things are. Some of them will be revealed to us in this study, but some of them you already know and I already know. Attitudes that we know are wrong. Behaviors that we know are unproductive. Habits that we know we need to break. We already know of strongholds in our thinking that are unbiblical. We already know of relationship that are damaged, that need to be repaired. We already know of so many things that we need to change, but sometimes we get paralyzed and we quit. What I don't want you to do this year is quit. What I want to do at the beginning of the year is bolster you in the confidence that you can't do it, but God can. What do you think? You can't do it, but He can. And the reason I know that He can is because the Spirit and the power that raised Jesus are at work, is at work in the life of every believer. I believe that with all my heart. We are shooting for truth applied to my life. Truth applied to your life. my mind being renewed by the Spirit and the Word? How am I going to read this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ? Then I am content. I'm going to apply that to me. I am choosing to be content. Now, what's going to come my way when I make this choice? There will be some weaknesses that will be displayed. There will be some insults that will be hurled in my direction. There will be some hardships that will providentially come into my world. There will be that ruffling sound. I'm not moving a bone. I promise I'm being as still as I can. I don't know what's doing that. What is it? My beating heart? Rubbing on my collar. The collar of my coat? Oh, y'all are making stuff up. I'm kidding. See, insults right there. Yeah, just it was a test. Is that better? Is it still doing it? I'm trying to be so still. I promise I am. Barry's raising his hands. Either in confusion or praise, I'm not sure. Plugging it in again. I've lost. Ooh. See, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Does that work? Okay. Now, how are we going to look at that verse? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships that may come my way, persecutions that may come my way, even calamities. Who's signing up for a calamity in 2014? Anybody? But when it comes, if it comes, what are we going to choose to do? We're going to choose to trust God. We're going to choose to find our strength in Him. We're going to choose to find our grace in Him, right? We're going to choose to believe this verse is actually, literally true. You know what I mean? Not just to spout it back, but to believe that God is sovereign over this calamity. To believe that God is sovereign over this insult. This perceived mistake, this perceived accident, God is sovereign over this. God is working even in this. God rules and reigns even over this. And God will give me the needed disposition of my own heart. And I can rejoice even now, even in suffering. Right? That's what the Bible teaches, that we can be changed by the Word of God. It can do something in us when we most need it. That's what we're going for. In those areas where we know we need to change, and the other areas that the Lord will show us, we need to change. He just hasn't shown us yet. Our minds renewed by the Spirit and the Word, rejoicing in sufferings of all kinds when they come our way, knowing that they haven't escaped God's attention, knowing that what Paul went through previewed what we will go through, maybe not in the exact same ways, but certainly we'll have our moments where we wonder if God has forgotten where we live. Do you know what? He hasn't. He's right there with us. He's right in it with us. And He'll apply the truth to our lives. I want to end in the last 10 minutes tonight by talking about your heart. I want to talk about my heart too. I want to take you to four different passages in the Word to whet your appetite for how important it is in this 12-week study to be thinking every day about your heart. Your heart. The first one is Proverbs 4:23. If you have a Bible, grab a Bible and open to Proverbs 4:23. I think the words appear on the screen. Proverbs 4:23 says, in regard to the core of who we are, in regard to the core of who I am and who you are, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Don't you like the sound of that? Vigilance. There's an aggression in there, right? There's an energy in there. There's a passion in there. There's a calling in there. There's a desire in there. There's an eagerness in there, right? Guard your heart. Your heart is where God is going to make these changes. right? Your heart is where God is going to do His work. Here's what I wrote in my notes. If I'm ever going to change, the change will happen first in my heart, right? That's where the change is going to happen. If I'm ever going to change, it's not going to be a New Year's resolution, right? It's not going to be a behavior modification. If I ever really make a lasting change, it is going to be an internal change. It's going to be God's change. It's going to be my heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The next three are in the New Testament. I want to take you to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke. The teaching of Jesus, chapter 6 and verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Read it one more time. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let me tell you why your heart matters. Your heart matters and my heart matters because my outward behavior inevitably reflects the condition of my heart. Right? I can hide it for so long, but not forever. Sooner or later, the condition of my heart will be apparent to you. It might not happen tomorrow, but sooner or later, the condition of my heart will work itself into my behavior, right? And same with you. If you harbor bitterness in your marriage, you may be able to disguise it for a while, but eventually it will come up, and it will come up over a dumb thing, won't it? Or a seemingly dumb thing. But it's not really the dumb thing. It's not really the rolling of the toothpaste tube. You know what I mean? Back to the proverbial illustration. It is not really about the toothpaste. Have you ever had an argument that was not about the toothpaste, but it was about the toothpaste? There was unresolved stuff in the heart underlying a much bigger deal. Sooner or later, Jesus is teaching the status of the heart is reflected in the behavior. So, in this 12-week study called Dress for Success, we are praying for heart change. We are shooting for heart change. We are not just shooting to improve our behavior. We are shooting for God to fix our hearts where they are broken in terms of His truth and His light. Are you with me? Sound like a good deal? We are shooting for total transformation of our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God. Passage number 3, New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, beginning of verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. You've heard this for many years, perhaps. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus saith the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. What's my point? Your heart, my heart, cannot be dually devoted forever. God will not share our affection with another. Our hearts cannot be dually devoted forever. Part of the sanctifying grace of Jesus in us is His showing us, His exposing in us our lesser loves for what they are. Let me say it another way. As we make our way through this 12-week study, we are going to see some of our idols, and we're not going to like seeing them. Let me tell you something. To get rid of an idol that's really an idol in your heart is harder than getting rid of a green couch you love. It's tough. It's tough to see the idol and admit that it's an idol, and it's tough to crack the idol over the head. That's what we're shooting for. That God, by His Word, in this study, will begin to show us the idols of our hearts. What are our idols? What are the ways we're trying to have one foot in Christ and one foot in something else? One foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. One foot in grace and one foot in our own works righteousness, whatever that may be. One more chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 now, beginning at verse 17. Mark 7, 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, he, the pronoun referring, of course, to Jesus, his disciples asked him about the parable that he had just taught. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled." In other words, it's not about food. It's not about the washing of hands. It's not about cleanliness on the outside of the cup or the dish. Thus, parenthetically, Mark says he declared all foods clean. But here's what Jesus said. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, there it is again, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile. Beloved, it's all about the heart. This study will be about your heart. I know that might cut the attendance in half by next week, but don't do that to me. Let's do this together. Let's struggle through this together. Let's work on this together. Let's face this together. Let's journey into this together with the Word of God, knowing that this is good work, even if it hurts a little bit. Wouldn't it be better to lay some of these idols down? Wouldn't it be better to see some of these things change? We're trying to resolute ourselves into betterness. It just doesn't work. So God does His work in our hearts. My greatest need is never behavior modification. It's never just behavior modification. Do I need to lose a few pounds? Yep, I'll admit it. But my biggest problem is not behavior modification. My biggest problem is my heart and the idols of my heart that stand in the way of my Savior. These are the idols He wants to conquer and tear down for my good and His glory. I'll bet you have some too. We have a challenge and we have a call. Will we step up and let the Word do its work? Or will we run and hide from the Word? Or pretend we never heard the Word? Or pretend we don't think the Word is powerful enough to do what it's powerful enough to do? May I say to you, the problem is not the Word. The problem is us. Maybe tonight at the beginning of the study we should submit ourselves to the control of Christ and lay ourselves at His feet and acknowledge our need, all of our need, to have these significant and sweeping soul level changes in us made by Him that need to be made. I won't even ask for a show of hands. If you need to change, I know you need to change because you're human and you're breathing. I know you need to change, and so do I.